Chapter number 13. And we're going to look at verses 4 through 7 in just a moment here. Now, in that passage, we have the reoccurring word charity. Charity, another word for that is love. And so if you would allow me, while I'm reading this, to go ahead and make that switch while we're reading it. So we're hearing the word love. Let's begin there in verse 4. It says, love suffereth long. It means it's patient. We're getting a description of what love is. Picture that in your mind, if you will. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. It means it doesn't boast. It doth not behave itself unseemly. Meaning, it isn't rude. It seeketh not her own. Do you know what that is? Seeketh not her own. It's my way or the highway. I'm telling you that right now. Okay? Love doesn't insist on having it their way. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. It means it isn't irritable. It's not resentful. Number 6, verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now there's a description of love. That truly is an incredible kind of love, isn't it? I mean, what woman in this room would not want to be loved that way? Nobody raise their hand. What man in this room would not want to be loved that way? Do you know why I didn't ask that and I asked the woman? Because women are more motivated by love. Have you ever noticed that in the Bible, in God's Word? God's Word commands men to do what with their wives? Love them. He never commands a wife to love her husband because he doesn't have a need for that to be constantly refilled. What does he command a wife to do with her husband? Respect, right? Okay, so but imagine someone that loved like we're reading about here. Now, of course, we all know this is something that we should be working on, isn't it? We know that, but this kind of seems like pie in the sky, doesn't it? I mean, this love is never rude. It's patient. It's kind. It doesn't boast. It doesn't put yourself ahead of the other person. It isn't rude. It doesn't insist on having your way. Their way is fine. You're not irritable. You're not resentful when the other person does something wrong. You don't rejoice in iniquity, but you rejoice in just the truth. That's almost impossible, isn't it? How many of you have gone a whole year without being irritable? Okay, how many of you have gone a whole month without being irritable? None. Okay, how about a whole week? Oh, wow. So this is tough, okay? And this is something we're supposed to be doing. You may think, you may have a spouse that you think, yeah, right, that's never going to happen. But would you be surprised to know that we all have the capacity and the ability for this kind of love? Now, husbands, let me ask you a question. If someone were to offer you $5 million to show this kind of love to your wife for 5 weeks, could you do it? Your wives are saying, he better do it. $5 million for 5 weeks, and there's a camera crew that's going to follow you around 24 hours, 7 days a week to make sure you do it. Hey, I could do this. I could do this for $500,000 for 5 weeks. Think about $100,000 a week. What's the hourly wage on that? And you figure I'll probably take a vacation for 5 weeks and sleep for 12 hours a day. So that makes that those 12 hours are out of the picture already. Could you do it, though, for $5 million for 5 weeks? Not one mistake. Yes, every one of us would say, oh, yeah, I'd do that. So we do have the capacity to do it, don't we? Okay. We all have the capacity for this kind of love. We are equipped for it already. Now, not because of $5 million as an incentive, but look with me at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. It'll be on the screen. It says, we are rooted and grounded in love. Okay? There's our farming, cultivating theme. God grounded us, rooted us in love. Literally, that picture is our roots are literally planted in, instead of a bucket full of dirt, it's a bucket full of love. We're rooted, we're grounded in love. All of our nourishment for a plant comes from the roots, right? And our roots, being rooted and grounded in love, what is it sending up to us? Love. God's kind of love. Now, remember last week I said that this virtue is not possible without us already having cultivated the previous virtues that we've already looked at. You remember that? Love cannot, let's just review a little bit. Love cannot endure all things without endurance. Also, in our passage there, it can't hope and believe all things without knowledge. It can't be kind and suffer long without self-control. Love cannot be this without the other virtues. They're the foundation, if you will. Now, there are several words for love in the Bible. This one happens to be the word agape. I know many of you are familiar with that. This one has more to do with the mind than with feelings. It's a deliberate focus of our mind. Let's get a definition of this. Agape, first of all, it's an attitude of mind toward all men that is willing to act on behalf of their best interests, even at personal sacrifice. Okay, I'll read it again. An attitude of mind toward all men that is willing to act on behalf of their best interest, even at personal sacrifice. Now, this is important. We need to get this here before we move forward, because there are a lot of actions out there that people take and they call them love when they're not love. And they will excuse those actions by calling it love. Actions that are really enabling another person in a particular behavior. But we love them and we want to show them love, so we're just going to do this action. Like giving someone money when what they need is a job. Can you see how maybe that's not love? Unless it's helping them to get a job. Or maybe what they need is to be taught, not just given more money, but to be taught to make better decisions with the money that they have. I had a lady come to the church here a week ago. She called first. She was crying. She was upset. It was real. It wasn't fake. Most of them are fake tears when people come in, but this one was real. And she had woke up this morning, just moved back here to Taylorville, and no job yet. She's looking for a job, and she needed some gas money to get to some places to look for a job. And I just felt the Spirit leading that I needed to help her. Okay. Well, while I'm talking to her on the phone, She happens to tell me she has a 19-year-old son living at home with her. And when I woke up this morning, he just started yelling and screaming at me because I'm a bad mom, because I don't have food in the house, and how terrible of a mom I am. Well, you know what I thought? Why doesn't he get a job? So she comes to the church. I say, okay, follow me up to the gas station. We get to the gas station. You know I couldn't leave that one alone, right? And well, we got the pump in there, and it's going. And I said, "Can I just ask you a problem? You said your son said all this to you. Does he have a job?" She said, "No." And I just looked at her. I said, "What is his problem?" And do you know what? She didn't agree with me. She started making excuses for him. And then she says, "Well, he doesn't have a cell phone. He tells me he can't get a job unless he has a cell phone." See, she's trying to love her 19-year-old son by giving him stuff, and it's not love. That's not love. If I could just go back to our definition, it's still on there. Willing to act on the behalf of the best interests, okay? Even at personal sacrifice. Or, how about this? We can enable someone by tolerating bad behavior, okay? Or just ignoring bad behavior because that's just the way they are. Now, is that love based on the definition of agape? Instead of helping them see the bad behavior, helping them change the bad behavior, that would be agape. And notice the definition. I mean, it says willing to act on behalf of their best interest, even at personal sacrifice. That may mean they may get mad at you. They may not talk to you anymore. Personal sacrifice. But that's what happens when you love someone with agape love. And what we're going to see in this study tonight is that the phrase there in our definition, best interest, okay? Those are, in the biblical context, they're primarily referring to spiritual needs of an individual. So we're not talking about money or light bills or anything like that. So a more accurate definition for our verse, and that word in the verse, is this: cultivating a God-imitating mindset that scripturally and sacrificially advances the spiritual welfare of others. Did you see that in there? A God-imitating mindset that does what? It scripturally and sacrificially advances the spiritual welfare of others. When God tells us to love others, that's what he's talking about. Now, helping with food, helping with money, helping with sweaters, and or this time of year, air conditioners and coats and all these other things. Those are all good things. But that's not what's being talked about in 1 Corinthians 13. It's directed towards the spiritual welfare of others. When God killed, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. If we're going to love as God loves, we need to understand what's called redemptive history. Let me explain what I mean by that. When God killed an animal to provide skins for Adam and Eve in the garden, what was going on? God providing for Adam and Eve. When daily animal sacrifices, as we move through history, daily animal sacrifices were made. What was going on? God providing for spiritual needs. When a particular baby was born in Bethlehem, what was going on? God providing for spiritual needs. When Jesus performed miracles, providing for spiritual needs. When Christ took 12 disciples to teach them, when Jesus was arrested, accused, beaten, tried, crucified, pointing to God providing for spiritual needs all the way through, we're seeing the love of God on a mission to redeem fallen man. That's redemptive history, okay? Jesus didn't heal and feed people because there's just too many sick and hungry people. I got to heal some of them, okay? His mission of love was to meet the spiritual needs of fallen man. If healing people was so important and feeding the poor was so important, why didn't he feed all of them? because that wasn't his mission. This is the purpose, okay? If we are to cultivate agape love, this is our purpose. And if this is the purpose, then that is why we commit ourselves to Christ-likeness, to cultivate a knowledge of Christ, to cultivate self-control, to cultivate endurance, in order to meet the requirements of agape love. We have to do those. We have to cultivate all of those things that come before it. Now, if we lose sight of this, we then are merely just doing good deeds. And good deeds are good, but they're not our purpose. Our deeds must always be for the spiritual good of others. If you remove agape love, deeds of sacrifice and benevolence become useless for the kingdom of God. They don't help advance the kingdom of God at all. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Now, why does Paul tell us that agape love suffers long and is kind? Why does he tell us that? Why does he tell us it's not jealous or proud? It never behaves inappropriately. It's not self-seeking. It's not touchy and irritable. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It rejoices in truth, not in evil. It bears all things, believes the best about all things, endures all things. Why did he tell us that? Because to not do those things would be counterproductive to the mission of redeeming and restoring fallen man to the likeness of God. This is the crucial element to help us complete our mission of bringing people to Christ. Agape love. Our unloving actions, okay, we could go through that list, and everything that we don't do, well, we're sometimes irritable, or sometimes rude, or sometimes not patient. Every time that we are like that, we are not advancing God's mission. In fact, we're hindering God's mission. Every time we're having a bad hair day and we're irritable, we are hindering God's message and his mission. When the Corinthians were fighting and when they were condoning or allowing sin, just not saying anything about it, that's just the way they are. God's mission of love is hindered by division and fleshliness. When the churches in Asia Minor were being affected by false teaching, God's mission of love is hindered by false teaching and fleshliness. Here's what God said through Paul. We do all things for your edifying. All things edifying, building up. All things to build your mission, God. And if the way I use my tongue is not agape, I am tearing down your mission. I'm hindering it. That's why Paul said we do all things for your edifying. So how do we cultivate this fearsome kind of love? This is like love on steroids here, folks. So how do we do this? That's a good question, because this isn't natural for us. It's not natural for us to be this way. It actually runs counter to the way most of us have been brought up. Think about this. This agape love, this sacrificial attitude, mindset towards other people, their best interest, even at my own sacrifice, that's not the American way, is it? See, our culture didn't bring us up even to love this way. This kind of love, this isn't rugged individualism, looking out for number one. This is just not natural. Now, we have to understand a concept here, though. God doesn't fall in love with us. Think about that. God doesn't fall in love with us. We fall in love with people, right? God doesn't fall in love with us. Look with me, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. That'll be on the screens for us. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Before the foundations of the world, God loved you. Before you were somebody, before you thought you were somebody special and so lovable, God loved you before that. Ephesians 3:17 says, we are rooted and grounded in love. Now, agape love is created in us at salvation. It's immature, okay? Just like the little seed that's put into the ground. It's not full grown. It's not bearing fruit. It's not blooming yet. But it's there. It's undeveloped. It's uncultivated, but it's still there. So how do we do this? There's one answer. Focus on the cross. Focus on the cross. Paul did this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. Here's what he did. Listen to the words. He said, for the love of Christ. How did Christ show his love for us? The cross, right? Okay. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Focusing on the cross. Let's say you meet someone for the first time. Think about that conversation that you would have with someone that you meet for the first time. It's at work, it's in the airport, at a gas station, wherever. Meeting someone for the first time. What do you talk about first time you meet someone? Where they're from? What do they do for a living? Married, not married, they have children, how many, boys, girls, pictures, grandkids. I got pictures, by the way. You know, you're talking about all that kind of surface level stuff. When you meet someone for the first time, you don't and they don't start opening up and sharing everything about you with them or them with you. Does that happen? Not when you meet someone for the first time. That never happens. You don't share all that stuff like every detail, like the stuff your wife knows about you, okay? That happens, that does happen in relationships, doesn't it? How? Over time, okay? So, you see, God loves to show his love for his people, but he doesn't reveal himself to the casual observer any more than we reveal ourselves to a casual acquaintance, right? So we've got to focus on the cross. The more we do that, the more God reveals himself to us, and the more we are then able to agape love. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. That word beholding is not a 5-minute daily bread devotional, folks. I like the daily bread. They have some really thought-provoking nuggets in there. But that's not this verse. Beholding, focusing on spending time like a junior high girl in front of a mirror. Oh, yeah, okay. But I'm afraid that most of us, well, maybe not us, but most Christians approach God's word like a junior high boy in front of a mirror. Never even happens. And the surveys would show that most Christians don't open their Bibles during the week. We will all be changed into His image as we behold Him in His Word. But we've got to spend time focusing on the cross. We're going to have to end there for tonight, folks. Let's go ahead and have some prayer time together. Thank you.